Okay, so welcome back, everybody. Time to share my screen. So first of all, on behalf of Rabbi Jay, an apology, he's not here today. And so I'm the host, and if any technical problems, I'll be trying to solve them also. Okay, so I'll read my introduction, and we'll give a couple of minutes to people to log on. But today's the 17th of Tammuz. Actually, today's the 18th, if I'm not mistaken, isn't it? Okay. But either way, also the 17th of Tammuz in Tanakh is the 9th of Tammuz in Sefer Yirmiyahu later. But that's a technicality. Anyway, we begin the 3 weeks today. And this coming Shabbat and the next Shabbat, we're going to read from Yirmiyahu Daftarot. And since we're learning Yirmiyahu anyhow, I figured this week would be a good time to discuss the first two chapters of Yirmiyahu, which are going to be the Haftarot for the next 2 weeks, and relate them to what we're learning. And it will relate very much to what we've done over the last 2 weeks. Okay, so we're going to explore today the two chapters. And the title today is, what could have prevented the first temple's destruction? To understand Yirmiyahu's message. In general, people think that a prophet who makes predictions to come true is a successful prophet. So the more predictions you make to come true, the better prophet you are. We're going to see today, we started seeing it last week as well, that Yirmiyahu's job was not to predict the destruction of the temple. His goal was to prevent it. But he was warning them that it could be destroyed if they don't fix their ways and what they had to do and what type of tshuva that was necessary. So in general, Yirmiyahu's goal, as we'll see today, was to prevent the destruction of the temple. Unfortunately, it failed because the people didn't listen to his message. The Yirmiyahu didn't say that the temple will be destroyed. Yirmiyahu's message, we'll see, is the temple can be destroyed if you don't do proper tshuva. What's not going to change is what we saw last week, that the Babylonians are going to be in power for the next 70 years. Once that prophecy was made in the fourth year of Yehoiakim that we talked about last week, that can't be broken. That's a nevoah that's set, that can't be changed. No matter how much tshuva they do, the Babylonians are going to be sovereign for the next 7 years in the Middle East. How bad it'll be under their sovereignty, it's very much going to depend on if they rebel, if they don't rebel, on their behavior. But Yirmiyahu never said there has to be a destruction. And he never said everyone's going to go into exile. All that could have been prevented had they listened and put up a white flag to the Babylonians, as we'll see. So that was the title, what could have prevented the fall of Yerushalayim. And that'll be our topic today. But in light of our discussion of the last 2 weeks, which we'll review today, we're going to understand the first two chapters. Okay. So now that was a little stall. And now, let's see. Are we doing? I'll stop the share. Here we go. Okay, we're up to. Okay. Participants are 70, so that's fine. Okay, so let's get started. I'm going to share a different screen. And before we study, the main focus will be chapter two today. But before we study chapter two, let me just check the. Okay, I'm going to post the link again. Okay. Okay, someone said that things are on the website, on the YouTube website. I'll send the link for the sources one more time. Okay, now let's get started. Where are we? We're going to open up a Tanakh, this one, and we're going to look at Yirmiyahu in a Koran-style Tanakh. Now, we're going to study Perek Bet Pasuk Daled. That's going to be the Haftarah, not this Shabbos, but next Shabbos. The first chapter and the first three lines of the second chapter are we're going to read this week. Chapter 2 from verse 4 to the end will be next week. I'll try to explain why. If I was dividing up the chapters, I would start chapter 2 with verse 4. In other words, even though the chapter division starts with Pasuk Aleph, I want to show you that a better chapter division would have been beginning with verse 4 with Pasuk Daled. I'll explain why in a minute. I'm going to briefly go over the first chapter of Yirmiyahu, which we've seen before, not to discuss it, just to understand why it stands alone. What this is usually referred to as Nevuat HaKdasha, the prophecy in which the book describes how the prophet received his first prophecy from God, or his first encounter with God when he got his position, or got his job. The classic example would be Moshe at the burning bush. That's called a Nevuat HaKdasha. Yishayel in chapter 6, when God gives him, summons him and asks who wants to take the challenge. And here in Yirmiyahu, and also chapter 1 in Yechezkel. Those are classic examples of Nevuot HaKdashah. We don't have them for every Nevi, but the big Nevi, almost all of them, we have them. So again, the opening line was setting the history of the first three lines. But pay attention to this phrase, V'hayi Devar Hashem Elai Lemor. Notice there's a Parshia Petucha, a little pay. V'hayi Devar Hashem Elai Lemor is opening word to Yirmiyahu. Okay? And what does God tell Yirmiyahu in the very beginning? He tells him, I'm appointing you to be a Nevi. Now pay attention. One parsha here begins, Bufadu de Pes, the Parsha Ptucha. Bait Var Shem Elai Lemor. Then again, Bait Var Shem Elai Lemor. Note that. And then again, that takes the end of Perek. And the beginning of Perek Bet again. What do we have? Bait Var Shem Elai Lemor. Three times we have this little header, Bait Var Shem Elai Lemor. I think they form a unit, and we'll see what each one's about. Let's go back and take a quick look. The first one is God's opening message to Yirmiyahu. From the time, even from before you were born, from the time you were conceived, I had in mind for you to be a prophet. If we have time towards the end of the series, we'll talk about why this opening Nevuah is so important, how it's going to relate to the end of chapter 19. Okay, now, Yirmiyahu, almost like Moshe Rabbeinu, seems to be reluctant to take the challenge. Okay, but what's his reason? Depending on how you understand Moshe Rabbeinu with the burning bush, I think it's something similar. The way I understand Moshe Rabbeinu with the burning bush, Moshe doesn't say, I don't want the job. He doesn't think he's worthy for the job. In other words, when he says, when God sends him to go give this message to Pharaoh and to Amisrael with the burning bush, when Moshe refuses, I don't think he's refusing because he's lazy, he doesn't want the job. I think he thinks himself unworthy or not ready for the job or unable to fulfill the job. Again, that's a big topic in Sefer Bamidbar. But God tells him, you know, to go ahead with it anyhow. When Yirmiyahu refuses a job, what does he say? He says, why can't he do it? Kinar anochi, which means, usually it's translated because he's young. I don't think you have to understand nar, meaning a teenager. The example I want to bring from this book of Shmuel, Shmuel, when his mother brings him to Eli to fulfill her vow, the Navi, the book tells us, the Hanar Nar, which means the young boy was a Nar. And Nar can also mean an apprentice. Someone learning to become a Navi can be called a Nar. Give me a quick example. Who's actually old enough to fight in battle and be a general? Who else is called a Nar?
Hu Na'arid B'nai Bilha?
Yeshua bin Nun Nar. Yeshua bin Nun was Nar, who is serving Moshe Rabbeinu, but he goes to Har Sinai. And Nar can be an apprentice, because in essence, what's a teenager? He's an apprentice learning to become an adult. To become an adult, you have to learn how to lie and cheat and things. That's what adolescence teaches you how to do, sort of. I was saying that in jest. But what I'm getting at is when you're learning to become something, when you're in apprentice stage, you're called a Nar. Therefore, when Shmuel is very young, he's a lad, and he's also learning to become a Navi, Hanar Nar. Not that. That's in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. You can look up the pasuk later on. When Yirmiyahu says Nar Anochi, he's saying, I didn't get smicha yet. He's saying, of course, he's old enough. He doesn't think he's ready to take the leadership role. And God tells him, God doesn't tell him, you're not a teenager. God says, I'm going to prove to you that he's going to get smicha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does it do? God shows him a vision, and he sees the vision. So God's going to show Yirmiyahu two visions. He'll explain them to him, but the fact that Yirmiyahu can see the vision, remember, he's going to see the Makel Shaked, he's going to see that rod, this almond rod or staff, he's going to see a boiling over pot. But God shows him a vision. The fact he can see the vision is God's proving to Yirmiyahu that he's a qualified Navi and he can get to work. So I think that's why God says they're not arguing over his age. Otherwise, you can't argue either he's an Nar or he's not an Nar, but you can argue whether he's ready to begin his job. Right now, why am I Kel Shaked? Again, I want to stay away from Perek Aleph because it'll take me the whole shir, and we have a lot to cover. I simply think the first Makel Shaked reminds me of what we had in Parsha Korach, where Aaron's Makel, was the Shaked that begins to blossom like an almond branch, right? Was an Ot Libnei Meri. Remember? That Makel was a sign for rebellious people. And I think, without going to the tremendous detail, I think there's a connection, again, between Moshe Rabbeinu and Yirmiyahu. That's classic. They both have 40 years. Remember, Yirmiyahu's career is 40 years. They both don't want their job in the beginning. They both are great people, but they're not appreciated by their clientele, by the people of their generation. They both hate their job. They both would rather die than continue their job. Both say similar things. And they both pray on behalf of the people, but argue with the people. They both argue with God, we'll see. But basically, the first vision is that this Makel Shaked means your job is to be an Ot Libnit, to be a sign, a warning for rebellious people. The other one, Esir Nefuach, the overflowing pot, hopefully we'll get, there's a Nevuah like that later on, actually in Yechezkel, we'll see. But the idea is that something's bubbling over, and things like, sometimes you want to cook something in a pot, but when it's out of control, sometimes it boils over. My video is not working. Wait, my video is okay? Somebody just threw it there. Okay, we're good. Okay, now back to Yirmiyahu. So those are the two signs. The last one, Vayidvar Hashem Elai L'mor, is no longer a sign. Let's go to the beginning now of chapter 2. Got it? So the first one is about you can take the job. Then he has a vision. What do you see? First he says the Makel Shaked. Remember? And then he has the Sir Nefuach. Now the Sir Nefuach, pointing to the north or facing the north, that answer is simple, because the enemy who's going to come and punish Amisar is going to come from the north, Mitzafanti Patach Ra. And then we'll see that detailed in chapter 25 when he identifies the northern kingdom is going to be the Babylonians. It was unclear in the beginning, becomes clear later in chapter 25. Now, in chapter 2, which will be our topic today, the first three psukim are famous. They're in Davening and Rosh Hashanah. What's God say? This, I'm pretty sure it's in Zichronot. We all know the song. This is almost on the flip side. No matter how bad your warnings are about destruction, go tell the people, I always remember your early days. Right? When you came out of Egypt, and instead of going back to Egypt after they were defeated, instead you followed me into the desert, into the wilderness, almost blindly to Har Sinai. It says that type of dedication, like someone young in love, willing to follow God at any cost without knowing where they're going into, that's the type of dedication that might solve the problem of what the people are facing. But again, we'll return to this topic after we get more, identify better what problems Yirmiyahu was talking about. Now let's get to work. What I want to pay attention to is that, remember in chapter 1, the time period of Yirmiyahu, he begins with the 13th year of Yoshiah, which we talked about in our first year, with the big tshuva movement, you know, getting rid of the idol worship and doing tshuva and finding the Sefer Torah in the 18th year. And he continues during the reign of Yehoiakim after the tragic death of Yoshiel, the great king in Megiddo. And then after Yoakim's death and Yoachim going into exile, his son, after a couple of months, during the 11 years of Tzidkiyahu. So that was the time frame. Now, what we're going to see from chapter 1 all the way till chapter 20, there are no dates. Later we'll talk about it. But in the first 20 chapters of Yirmiyahu, other than the opening line, we don't find any dates to a Nevuah, except one slight reference we'll see in a minute, in chapter 3. Starting in chapter 21, almost every chapter has a date stamp. And we're going to try and give a reason for that. We're not going to cover that today, but that will be one of the goals. I think in 2 weeks we'll get there, 2 or 3 weeks. That'll be a lot of fun and interesting. Why some of the book is dated, and some of the chapters do have dates, some of the units don't have dates, and why the dates are consistently out of order. We'll try and solve that, but we need a lot more information to be able to suggest a reason. There will be one reference, though, in chapter 3, which we won't get to yet, but you'll see why I'm pointing this out. In chapter 3, verse 6, Vayomer Shem Elai b'mei Yoshiyahu ha-melech tatatat, there's going to be a specific nevuah that Yirmiyahu is going to quote that God had told him back in the time of Yoshiyahu, which is going to begin something new. Now, because Yoshiyahu is the first king that Yirmiyahu is giving prophecy under, and the fact that everything beforehand, right, the chapter 2 and the first three lines, first 4 or 5 lines of chapter 3 precede that, then it's possible to look at this opening nevuah, Shimu Dvar Hashem Beit Yaakov, as a generic nevuah that might be even an older nevuah. It could be, I mean, Yirmiyahu is saying it, but it could be Yirmiyahu saying something that's been around for a while, or maybe it's his opening line, or maybe it's a melody, a medley of many of his nevuot, like we find in the first chapter of Yeshayahu as well. But it stands alone because in chapter 3, he's going to go back to the time of Yoshio. So I want to read the opening lines of chapter 2, and that's going to be our topic today now, and try to understand what's the message in this opening line, Shimu Devar Hashem, listen to the word of God. I'm trying to point out it stands alone because the opening chapter, Vayidvar Hashem Elai L'Emor, which we have over and over again in chapter 1, identifies the what's called the Devok Tasha, the opening lines. But his first message is going to be in chapter 2, verse 4. So we'll read it now with the Hebrew English, and we'll get started. Shimu Devar Hashem Beit Yaakov V'chol Mishpachot Beit Yisrael. Now, this is a very poetic opening. Shimu Devar Hashem. Why is he calling Am Yisrael Beit Yaakov and Beit Yisrael? Does that remind someone of anything? Just a quick, see if anyone's paying attention.
Yeah.
What do we have something very similar of listen up? The opening line to what? To Matan Torah. The brief. Har Sinai before we get the Ten Commandments. Remember? In chapter 19, it said for Shemot. But it begins with it's a poetic opening, but I think it's very meaningful. He uses it, and we're going to get to I'll fix this. There we go. Okay, I'll handle the mutes today. I should be able to do that now. What I'm getting at is that there's something here relating to Mount Sinai. Got it? To the Brit Sinai, and it's going to come up later in their share. But in the background of all Yirmiyahu's Nevuot, we'll see Brit Sinai and the essence of Brit Sinai. So let's continue. That was just a little opener. Now we're going to get to work on the content. Okay. Now, notice how this is almost a generic Nevuot, a generic prophecy that can fit almost every generation. You'll see why. Kol Mar Hashem, Ma Matsu Avotechem Bi'Avel, Kirachakumi Alai. God's complaining, it's not just your generation, it's been since you left Egypt. Your ancestors, they're always complaining about God, and they go away from me, and they follow what hevel. Hevel is like worthless things, diabalu. See the word hevel, diabalu? They walk after things of not and become not. I'll follow the English translation. God is complaining through Yirmiyahu to the people that Am Yisrael doesn't seem to get the message, and they're always blaming God for the problem instead of blaming themselves. Now comes the fun one. They should be saying, Ayyeh Hashem, where is God? How they translate it, where is the Lord who took us out of Egypt? Okay. Who took us through the desert, took us through all the terrible things. Okay. And the God who brought us to Eretz HaKarmel. Eretz HaKarmel doesn't mean Mount Carmel. Carmel means ripe fruit. If you've been to Israel, the Machane Yehuda, the fruit marketplace in Tel Aviv is called Shuk HaKarmel. Because the word Carmel means ripe fruit. Now, there's really great ripe fruit on Mount Carmel near Haifa. Therefore, the mountain's called Mount Carmel. But the word Carmel is a word for ripe fruit. It's like Carmel wines. There's Carmel in the hills of Yehuda. When Shaul comes back from fighting Amalek, he goes from the Negev, which is right, to Eretz HaCarmel. Eretz HaCarmel is a hilly land that you can grow fruits and vegetables on. I mean, you can grow fruits on trees. Basically, trees grow nicely and give very ripe fruit. If you remember the laws of Chadash, Lechem Bekaliv Kamel Do Tochlu, back in Parshat Emor and Sefer Vayikra. In a nutshell, though, we're going to get to this question. The people aren't saying Ayyeh Hashem. We're going to return to this, what that means in a minute. Okay? And now comes the pasuk I'm going to spend the whole shir on. Yirmiyahu is going to complain about all the leadership. Listen carefully now. The Kohanim Lo Amru Ayyeh Hashem. See this Ayyeh Hashem? We're going to focus on what that means in a minute. The Kohanim aren't asking. Not just the people aren't asking, the rabbis or the people running the temple, who meet the people when they bring korban when they come to the temple or teaching them laws, the priests aren't asking the question, where is God? The Tovsei HaTorah lo yidouni, Tovsei HaTorah must be the people teaching Torah or following the Torah, don't know God. We take each of these phrases, which are very strange. Haroim Pashubi. We're not talking about the shepherds because he's not complaining about shepherds, how they're taking care of their sheep, but he's referring to the political leadership of the people who are like shepherds to the people. The political leaders have gone against God. the prophets, we'll see in a minute, these are God's prophets, Nivu Babal. We saw Yoshiel got rid of all Baal worship, didn't he? He wiped it out from year 13 through 18. We read about that in Divrei Yamim. Yoshiel wiped out all the idol worship from the country. Remember? There's many false prophets who are, we begin to see this in the last 2 weeks. The false prophets, Yirmiyahu calls them false prophets, not because they're prophets for false gods, but they're God's prophets, are God's prophets, saying things in God's name that he never said. So he's going to complain about the Nevi'im, who are the religious leaders, who claim to be representing God, and they're giving the people a message of Baal worship, and we have to explain that today. Hopefully we'll get there today. This will be one of the key points I want to make. Yirmiyahu is calling the people idol worshippers, even though they're the Beit HaMikdash following God. It's going to be something which I want to explain today, how that could be. Is it really a problem of Baal worship, of idol worship, or is Yirmiyahu exaggerating and calling people worshiping God, he's calling them idol worshippers? Okay? They're following things that don't help them. Now, I'm going to take a break here. I want to talk about Ayyeh Hashem. We'll continue the parak in a minute. What's this question that the people are not asking? They're not asking, where is God? Now, is there another word in Hebrew? Let me stop the share for a minute. Clear. No, it's okay. Just get rid of that. And stop share. Here we go. Is there another word in Hebrew for Ayyeh?
Eiphel,
right? Now, in modern Hebrew, what word do we use? Is it Eiphel? Do we have Eiphel. Both Chumash or not?
Heichan, Eiphel.
Heichan, Eiphel, Ayyeh. How about in Chumash? We have Ayyeh. Do we have? In fact, the first time God talks to man in Chumash, remember Ayeka?
Ayeka.
I mean, first God, not the Adam Rishon, but the Kain. Ayeka, I actually thought of Adam Rishon, that's right. The first time God speaks to man, that's God's first word. Ayeh Ata, where are you? Ayeka is where are you? Which says again, where are you? Yeah. We see later on. That's right. By the brothers Eiphel. So I want to show you the difference between Ayeh and Eiphel. There's a big difference between them. Ayeh and Eiphel sound the same. It usually they translate where or something. But there's a difference when I want to know where something is, as opposed to why something is in here. I'll give you an example from modern day English, and then we'll get to Chumash. Okay? If I'm looking for my keys to the car, right? When you get old, you lose them, you always misplace them, right? So when I'm saying, where are my keys? I want to know where they are. But when I'm teaching in class, and let's say I'm Ruth smiling, so I'll use that. Let's say Ruth isn't there 1 week, okay? I'm going to ask, where's Ruth? I don't want to know where she is. What am I asking? Why isn't she in class today? It's like, where's Rabbi Kalman? That's better. Sorry about that, Ruth. Okay, where's Rabbi Kalman? I don't want to know where he is. I want to know why isn't he, why isn't he participating today? Got it? So when a teacher asks, where's Johnny? They don't want to know where's Johnny, but rather they want to know why Johnny's in the class today. Where I want to know where is,
Ayeh Sarah.
Yeah. Ayeh Sarah. That's awesome. That's a sheer. I'll get carried away. No, they don't know where she is. Because why isn't she with you? Is she not here? Are you guys separated? That's really like, they would expect them to be together. How come she's not there? Because they have a message for her. Anyway, that's a I don't want to get into. Now, so here, let's go back to the source on the source sheet I have towards the end. Yeah, let's go to the end of the source sheet, and I have some good examples of Ayeh and Eiphel. Sorry about that here. Man in Gan Eden, remember? They hear God's voice, remember, after he ate from the tree. Remember, Adam and Chava hide from God, and God calls out to them and tells Adam, Ayeka. Now, God knows where he is. Remember, God's omniscient. He wants to know why isn't man in Gan Eden? How come he's not where he should be? Because what's God's answer? Okay, I mean, what's Adam's answer? I'm hiding. Right? I'm afraid because I'm naked and I'm hiding. If God is asking, where are you? He'd say, I'm behind the tree. But if God's asking, why aren't you here? He's explaining why he's hiding. He's hiding because he's naked. No. As opposed to Yosef looking for his brothers, he doesn't want to know why they're not in Shechem. So where are they, right? Remember, Yaakov tells Yosef, your brothers are in Shechem watching the sheep. Go look for them. He gets to Shechem. They're not there. So he sees, remember that random person, remember? And he asks him, Ephraim, where are they? Where are they? He wants to know where they are. And he tells them they're in Dothan, they're in Jenin. Okay. Now, this is great. On the way to the Akedah, remember? Yitzchak's carrying the wood. Remember? Remember, what's Yitzchak say? He tells Avram, remember, Hinei ha'esh v'etzim, yeah? There's wood, remember, and there's fire. V'yeseh lola, he doesn't want to know where's the lamb, rather. How come, he's asking, why isn't there a lamb here? What's he alluding to? Is it me? Got it? Remember, God says, Hashem will show us what lamb to use. Remember? But Yitzchak is asking, if this is a sacrifice we're going to, it's clear to Yitzchak they're going to a sacrifice. Remember, Avraham's been building his bechot and calling out in God's name. So Yitzchak's seen his father make sacrifices. Every sacrifice has fire and wood, but we're missing the lamb. So we want to know, why isn't there a lamb here? Got it? Now, here's the example we're here for us. We say this in Davening and Avarachamim. Lama yamru agoyim aye Elohim. Yivadav. Now, in Tehillim, right, we're asking God, why should the nation say, where is your God? Not where is he, but why isn't he with you? What's so bad if non-Jews ask, where is God? If they're looking for, we should all search for God. They're not asking, where is God? They're asking, why isn't God helping you? Understand? This is the key line to explain Yirmiyahu. This is a tefillah in Tehillim. It's a strategy in tefillah. We ask God, help us, because if you don't help us, other nations will say, why isn't your God with you? It will look bad for God's reputation. Therefore, punish your enemies and you'll look good, and we'll praise you for it. But we don't want the enemies to say, why isn't God with his people? But you have a weak, you have this God, how come he's not helping you? Maybe he's not such a good God. So let's go back now to Yirmiyahu. You understand, but where is something and why isn't he with us? So what should the people be asking? Now we have to get back to the historical setting. Little by little, remember, the Babylonians are going to come in and start giving us trouble. Beforehand, we had Ashur. That's why this is a classic. This is like a generic nevuah. When bad things happened to the Jewish people, when Ashur began conquering the land, wiping out first the 10 tribes and then the big cities of Judah, what questions should the people have been asking? Why isn't God with us? And what's the answer? Why isn't God with us? Because he's unhappy with your behavior. The people, when bad things are happening, they turn to God for help. God doesn't help them, but they should be asking, why isn't God helping us? And the answer is, you have to improve your behavior. Instead, God doesn't help them because they don't fix their behavior, and then they turn to other gods. And therefore, when God says, the people are blaming God, right, for losing in battle. Because if you are a God, how come you're not helping us against our enemies? God's saying over and over again, I'm sending enemies as a wake-up call for you to do tshuva. So when God says enemies, when God sends enemies and gives us trouble, the question we should ask, what are we doing wrong? Why isn't God with us? Instead, what do? We turn to God. He doesn't help us because we don't fix our ways. We just pray to him for help. And therefore, then we get angry with God and turn to other gods. And that's the big fight we have with God. That's the background to Shirat Hazino. If we have time, we'll see it later on. Now, therefore, the Kohanim in the Beit HaMikdash, or the Kohanim were teaching them halachot and laws and how to pray and things like that. They're ritual leaders. They're not asking the question to the people, right? How come God's not with us? The Kohanim should be giving mussar to the people and say, listen, if God's not answering your prayers, there's a reason. It's not God's fault. Remember? Shechet lo banab mumam, if you remember from Shirat Hazino. Things go wrong. Haladonai take mussar. They're going to blame it on God. Am nabav alochacham, you foolish people. Therefore, the religious leaders aren't asking the people the right question. Explain to them why God's not helping us. Instead, they're complaining about God not helping. Now, so that's group number one. Tovsei Torah are the Torah teachers. What does it mean they don't know God? It doesn't mean they didn't study Aristotle and they don't know deductive reasoning about who God is. It's not to know God in an intellectual sense. All through Yirmiyahu, we're going to have this phrase of what it means to know God. I'll bring just two quick examples. We'll take a stuff Torah of Tisha B'Av as well. But throughout Yirmiyahu, knowing God is not knowing intellectually what God is. It's understanding your relationship with God. It's what he wants from you. And we'll see in a minute, to know God in Chumash, and according to Yirmiyahu, is being just and upright. Let me just give quick examples. Again, to the end of the source sheet. We'll go to the second part. I just organized it together. What does it mean to know God? So I'm going to go to these psukim in a minute. Here, let me just start in order. These psukim we've seen many times. But here, to know God according to Yirmiyahu, we'll give an example from chapter 9 and from chapter 22. This is the last line of Haftarah we're going to read this Shabbat morning. Komar Hashem, Aita lo chacham b'chokhmato. The wise man shouldn't boast, oh, I'm so smart. And that shouldn't be his goal in life to show off how smart he is. Someone strong, nothing wrong with being strong, but your goal in life is not to boast how strong you are, but to use your strength to do good things with it. It's a tool, not a goal. The same thing, someone wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy, but don't praise yourself with your wealth. If God blesses you with wealth, you become a trustee to use it to accomplish things. But your goal is not simply to amass wealth or to amass wisdom or strength, but rather to use them as a tool, brother. What should a person's goal in life? What should he be proud of? What should he aspire to? Haskel v'yodoti. To do what? To understand and to know God. What does it mean to know God? Kani Hashem oseh chesed mishpat mitzdaka baretz. I'm God doing kindness, justice, and righteousness in land. Ki be'elach hafatzi nu Hashem. That's what God wants. So it's clear from Yirmiyahu, what is it that God wants from man? To do chesed, mishpat, and staka. Hope I don't have to translate them anymore. Kindness, justice, and righteousness. How to define them? It's basically a way of life. Doing what's right and doing even better, you know, what's right and what's just. And knowing and understanding, internalizing that and understanding that's what Jewish life is about. And that's your goal in life. That's the key to knowing God in the Bible. And when Jewish people aren't doing that, they're not living a life of chesed, mishpat, and staka. Instead, when there's corruption and lying and cheating and things like that, that's when God gets angry. Okay. Now, later on in chapter 22, he's going to be yelling at Yoiakim about how corrupt he is. He compares Yoiakim, the son, to his father, Yoshiel. Avicha, your father, Yoshiel, halo chava shata, he ate and drank, vasam mishpat utstaka as tovlo. Okay. Your father, Yirmiyahu tells Yoiakim, did mishpat and staka, and things were good for him. Dan anivi avyon, he judged the poor and the destitute and the needy, and that made him happy. Halo hi adat otinu mashem. That's what it means to know God. It's right crystal clear in Yirmiyahu what it means to know God. To know God is nothing intellectual, it's behavioral. That should be crystal clear. See the source. Now, the best example of this relates right to our study from last week. Remember, Yirmiyahu said that the fate of Yerushalayim would be like the fate of Shiloh, ki Shiloh yeh bayit hazeh. That was his message at the end of chapter 27 and as well in chapter 25. In 26, we'll see in a minute. But the key point we got to in chapter 7 was the house would be like, the fate of the house would be like of the Mikdash and Yerushalayim will be destroyed like Shiloh was. It can't be destroyed. Why was Shiloh destroyed? So remember Elkanah, we talked about Shmuel growing up in Elkanah and Chana giving Shmuel to a Teili. So Elkanah goes home. V'hanar haya mesharet et Hashem et pnei Eli HaKohen. So this young boy now, learning to become a Navi, was serving Eli in the Mishkan. Okay. Now, in contrast to Shmuel, is going to be just and upright. Uvnei Eli b'nei Belial, Eli's sons, Chofnim Pinchas, okay, are sons who have no one above them. Okay. They call here, they were based, but basically, bli'al. No, don't accept any authority. Lo yadu et Hashem. See that phrase? What does it mean they don't know God? But they didn't learn philosophy. They didn't study Aristotle. It means, as we'll see in a minute, their behavior was not one of mishpat and staka and chesed. Instead, what did they do? Their whole job in the priesthood was how much money I can make, how much meat can I get from the korban. What did the Kohen do when the people brought a sacrifice? The Kohen took his fork, and all he cared about was the meat. He didn't care about bringing the sacrifice properly. Remember the famous story? And on top of that, what else did they do? Remember the thing? They also, it says they were sleeping with the women. I think I cut that out for, it wasn't age appropriate. Maybe you know that story as well. Well, basically, they were taking advantage of the women and taking advantage of the people, bringing the korbanot. Now, it wasn't they were serving other gods. They were serving the right God, but they were doing it the wrong way. Got it? They were serving the right God, but their behavior was corrupt and disgusting. And because of that behavior in the temple, that's why God destroyed it. And Yirmiyahu is going to give the same message in Yerushalayim. The people are praying to God in Yerushalayim. They're bringing korbanot, but the priesthood, we see the Nevi'im, and the people, they're full of corruption. And there's no Mishpat and Staka. So let's explain over and over again. Now, if I go back to Yirmiyahu's Nebuah and Shiloh, we started with, right? Remember, this is a review of what we did last week. I want to show you why is Yirmiyahu saying in Perek Bet, in his introduction, the Tovseh Torah lo yud'uni. Remember, Akonim didn't ask, where is God? How come God isn't with us? The Tovseh Torah lo yud'uni, they don't know me. It means they're not doing, the people teaching Torah are not acting properly. They're not just and upright, instead they're corrupt. And he's giving this message to the people coming to the Beit HaMikdash to serve God. If I go back just one more line, back in the beginning, about the three groups, let's finish it. We said, Tovseh lo yud'uni. The leadership, the political leadership, didn't listen to me. It means I told them to give in to Babel and they didn't. We'll see that later on. And Nevi'im prophesied with Baal. We'll see what that means now in a minute. So let's go back now where we left off last week in chapter 7 and see how Yirmiyahu relates to all of this in chapter 7. This is the review we did last week. Remember? He's talking to the people coming to the Beit HaMikdash. Remember? Shimu Devar Hashem. The people coming to the gates of the Beit HaMikdash to bow down to God, to pray to God. What's Yirmiyahu saying to them? Prayer and sacrifice is not enough. It's okay, but not enough. Kol Hashem, heitivu dachem amalechem, ever improve your ways, and then you can dwell on this land. And don't put your trust in the words of the false prophets, who all they're saying is it's all about the temple. Echal Hashem, Echal Hashem. He's making fun of them. That's not enough. It's not important. It's not sufficient. It's all based on if you fix your ways. If you do, Mishpat, Benishu, Benreo, see the same thing. Taking care of the Ger, Yotam, and Amanah. I'm just showing you all the things we saw with Menehli and later in Yirmiyahu, they're all here. They're taking care of the stranger, the orphan, the widow, not to mistreat people with their work, not taking human life lightly, right? Not to cause innocent people to die, and following other gods. We'll see what that means in a minute. Okay. If you follow that, then you can dwell in this land that I promised you. And you're putting all your hope in these false messages. And then we have the Ten Commandments, the second half. Remember, we mentioned the Ten Commandments before in the introduction. It says, Haganov, Ratzach, Venov, Yishabad HaShek. Remember the second half. We'll talk about the Kater Labal in a minute. But you're mixing, you're not keeping the second half, and you're coming thinking you're fulfilling the first half. And then you stand in front of me in this house, right, to say that I'm safe now, so I can do all these terrible things. And the God's house looks like a hangout for robbers and criminals. Then he says as follows. This is where we left off. Want proof that a temple can be destroyed? Go to Shiloh, where my Shekhinah dwelled there once. Right? And look what happened to it because of the evil behavior of my people. He's not just comparing Shiloh to the temple can be destroyed. He's comparing Shiloh because of the people's behavior like was in Shiloh, like Eli's sons. And now because you've done all these terrible things, God says, I'm going to do to this house that you're putting all your faith, you're putting all your faith and trust in God's home, in your prayers in God's home, but not in your behavior. And to this place, which I gave you, should have been there forever, the same thing that happened to Shiloh, meaning the temple can be destroyed. He's not saying it will be destroyed, it can be destroyed. And on top of that, I could send you into exile, just like I did to the 10 tribes. Then God tells Yirmiyahu, don't pray for the people. I'm not listening, which is amazing. How can God tell Yirmiyahu not to pray? We'll have to discuss this soon. When God says prayer by itself won't help. He's not saying don't pray for them to do tshuva, but it's too late for prayer. Let me explain what's going to happen. If every time God brings an enemy or trouble to punish us as a wake-up call, and we simply pray to God, take away the enemy, save us from our enemies, save us from a drought, save us from famine, save us from disease. So we pray to God. We say, okay, God, you're behind us. Save us. But we don't fix the original reason why God brought that trouble. So God might have mercy. Rachamim, midat rachamim, might have mercy on us and take away the trouble because we prayed to him. But if we don't do the second stage and fix our ways, he'll have to bring it again. But if every single time we pray and ask God for mercy, okay, maybe we deserve punishment, but help us now. Save us from our enemies. But we don't do the second step and fix our ways, what'll happen? Listen carefully. If every single time we pray to God and ask for mercy, even though we didn't complete tshuva, so sometimes God wants 2, 3, 4 times to listen to that early prayer and have mercy on us and save us even though we don't do complete tshuva. But if over and over again we pray, and God saves us just because of prayer, but we don't fix our ways, what conclusion will the people reach? The only thing God cares about is prayer. Prayer works all the time without fixing your ways. Then sooner or later, the people are going to get the wrong message, and they'll think that prayer is all the thing you need. So God, that's what we say, 1, 2, 3, 4 times, God will accept our prayers and save us even though we don't do complete tshuva. But it comes to a point where if that's the only thing we're doing, God has to sort of blow the whistle and say enough is enough. And without complete tshuva, proper tshuva, prayer enough won't help. And therefore God tells Yirmiyahu, don't pray for them. It's not going to help. We'll talk about related rina and tefillah. He's quoting here from Shlomo. Maybe we'll get to it today. Now, here's the part we didn't do last week, but this is a famous psukim in Yirmiyahu, which everybody quotes, I think sometimes a little bit out of context. This is what Yirmiyahu says. Komar Hashem tzvot al Yisrael. Here's the word of God. Olotechem sfu azivchechem bichlu basar. Sfu here means to add, like losif. God's telling the people who are bringing burnt offerings. Remember, olah, the whole offering goes to God. Shlamim, we eat the meat, we just give God the high cholesterol. So God's saying, you're bringing me burnt offerings, you're bringing me a korban olah. God says, take your korban olah and add it to your shlamim. Basically, you eat the meat, I don't need it. There's no point in bringing a burnt offering to God because it's not doing anything for me. And it's counterproductive. And listen to what he says now. Ki lo divarti et avotechem. I never spoke to your forefathers, your ancestors. Lo tzivitim, I didn't command them when I took them out of Egypt. Al divrei olah v'zavach. Now, what's the problem with that statement? When we left Egypt, God didn't give us commandments about bringing korbanot. Someone give me a good question on this. What was the first commandment we had coming out of Egypt?
Korban Pesach.
That's what it sounds like. Now, I can give you a sure and show you it's never called a korban. Right? It's a family, it was a commandment. It's not a korban. The people later called it a korban Hashem for Pesach Sheni, but it's a zevach, it's osim Pesach. Okay? It's a family barbecue in Sefer Shemot. Everyone gets together. It has elements of a korban, but it's not a korban. It's never called a korban in Parshat HaChodesh in the beginning. That's what Sefer Bamidbar. Not till we get Pesach for future generations. Now, but what did God command? What I want to claim is God's not saying, I never commanded you korbanot. He's saying they're not in the Ten Commandments. He says, the covenant, and I'll prove it to you in a minute. Okay? The covenant we made was not about God saying, I need a nation to feed me. It's not, hey, I'm starving up here. And every Rosh Chodesh, I need a smorgasbord. Remember, I need two elim and pari, all that stuff. God's not saying, we read about it. Oh, no, you'll read about this week in Pinchas. You didn't catch up yet. Next week you catch up, I think. Like this week is, never mind. Two more weeks you'll be caught up. But in a nutshell, God's saying, I didn't take you out of Egypt because I need a nation to feed me. I took you out of Egypt, I need a nation to represent me. Now, later on, at a later stage of the Torah, I'm going to give you a commandment about if you want to come and visit me and remember our covenantal commitment, don't come empty-handed. You can bring something symbolic, bring a korban. That's not that God doesn't need to receive, you need to bring something. So in ancient times, people brought sacrifices. That was classic. But God's saying, I didn't take you out of Egypt and bring you to Mount Sinai to be a nation to feed me. Rather, I brought you out of Egypt to be a nation to represent me in your national behavior as a people. Later on, at a later stage, after the Mishkan is built, I'm giving you an opportunity to come and visit me to remember the goals of Har Sinai. So don't come empty-handed and bring a korban. Now, divrei olah v'zavach, let me go back now. What I want to claim is, I think it's easy to prove, divrei olah v'zavach is Parshat Vayikra. Isn't it? Remember the first three chapters of Vayikra is korban nedava, which are what? Korban olah, mincha, and shlamim. And we only get that on Rosh Chodesh Nisan after the Mishkan is built. Okay? The idea of bringing a korban yachid, a korban nedava, right, is only where way after Har Sinai. Now listen carefully. I think it's the day of Matan Torah. So on the day of Matan Torah is not Yolav Zavach. Listen. What did I command them when they left Egypt, meaning the day of Har Sinai? So I can prove it. Shimu b'koli, biti lechem dalim b'atem tu lila'am. Isn't that Brit Sinai? Remember, it was Brit Milah and then Brit Sinai. Remember the fourth cup? And then they beit lechem al aretz. Shimu b'koli is Brit Sinai. Remember, Shmoti Shimu b'koli Shmarta mit Briti. Okay, batem tuli mamlechet koni v'kol kadosh. Okay, batem beitem lechem lalim batem tuli l'am. That's the core covenant between God and His people. Okay, v'alachtem b'kol aderech asher tzaveitchem. We'll see when. And to walk in God's ways. Remember what Derech Hashem is? I'll go back in case you forgot. In order for me to be good to you. It means I took you out of Egypt for a nation to represent me, to walk in my ways. Now, if in case you forgot what, the people didn't listen. They didn't listen to their ears. They didn't get the Musar. They followed their own ways. They went backwards. Okay. And from the time you left Egypt to this day, I've been sending Nevim warning you and you don't listen and you harden your neck. And you're worse than you guys are worse than your ancestors. Now, what does it mean, v'alachtem b'chol ha'derech? Remember, l'lechet b'derech Hashem? We have it all through Chumash. So I'll just give you a quick little review. I should have done it on the source sheet, but I'll just jump around for a minute. If I go to, let me just stop this share and open up a regular Tanakh, just to do a quick review of what it means, v'alachtem b'derech, what it means, b'derech Hashem. Just to prove a point. Just at the end of the speech in Sefer Devarim, I'll do a real quick one here. Torah Devarim. What do we have here? Let's go to the end of Perach. Remember the end of the speech in Devarim and Perach Avav? Just a real quick review, the last parshia. Hayom Hazeh, the day of the Moshe speech. God's command, you keep all these laws. And do them b'chol levavav chanafshecha, re'av shema. Et Hashem emartim, what did Am Yisrael take upon themselves? Be'ot lachel Elohim, that Hashem will be our God. Lelechet b'drachav, see that phrase? To walk in His ways, which we'll see He's doing tzedek u'mishpat. To keep His laws and to obey Him. Got it? God took upon Himself to be His Am Segula, as He told us at Har Sinai. And to put us in a leadership position above the nations, l'tila Hashem u'tiferet, and make us an Am Kadosh. As he told us at Har Sinai. Remember, Atem Tuli Mamlechet Koni V'Kadosh? Remember, I went back to Brit Sinai from the very beginning? Now, where do we have the definition of Lalechet? What's Derech Hashem? We probably do this almost every other share, but in case you forgot, remember Breshid 18:18, Chai Chai? And this would mean, this is why the word to know God comes from here. The famous line, remember the last time that God has a conversation with Avram Avinu, the last time God speaks to himself in Chumash? What did God say in chapter 18? I'm not in the wrong place. Chapter 18 in Bereshit. Right, yeah. With the three angels. What did God say? God said to himself, can I hide from Avram what I'm about to do? Remember, God's about to deliberate. Should he or should not punish Sodom for their bad behavior? Will they do tshuva or not? Remember, that's why he sends the messengers to check out how bad they are. But why is he consulting with Avram? Because Avram, one day it will become a great nation and bring blessing to other nations. How will Avram bring blessings to other nations? Ki edatif, remember to know God? He came to know us. See the phrase, dadat? Doesn't mean God knows something. He came to know us in order. And therefore, to know God is understanding this idea of why he came to know us. That's why the Yemir is using this phrase. Laman ashir tzabed banav b'ito acharav. God's explaining now to the reader of Chumash, why is it that he chose Avram? Because Avram was chosen. God came to know him. So he would command his children and they their children. But Shamru Derech Hashem, nice name for a book if you're the Ramchal, to follow the way of God. What's the way of God? Lasot Tzedakah U'Mishpat. You see why Yirmiyahu uses that phrase over and over again? Why Chumash uses Lelecha B'Derech Hashem? Derech Hashem is emulating God, walking in his ways. Okay? In order that God's goal about Avram becoming a nation to bring blessing will come true. So our potential, our destiny is to be a nation representing God. The way we accomplish it is by our doing, following the ways of God, doing Derech Hashem Lasot Tzedakah U'Mishpat. So if I go back to Yirmiyahu and understand what was it that God wanted us to do, again, I can bring another 150 examples of this. If I go back to our source sheet of Yirmiyahu Perek Zayin, where he says, remember, I didn't take you out of Egypt to feed me. Rather, I took you out of Egypt to be a nation. Shimu b'koli. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. And you'll follow my ways. These are all the core values of Matan Torah and Brit Sinai. That's why I made such a big deal about, remember, Beit Yaakov and Beit Yisrael in the beginning, who is Nevoah's too. Okay? And you didn't listen. And God now, after hundreds of years of Am Yisrael not getting it right, again, they're praying, and God's been helping them, even though their tshuva wasn't complete. God says, this has gone too far. I need to do something drastic as a wake-up call, because you're totally misunderstanding the purpose of the temple. And that was our topic today, what could have saved the temple from being destroyed. That was, had they internalized this message of following B'derech Hashem, and they did that tshuva, then the temple could have been saved. But when they don't fix their ways, and they only come and pray to God to save them from the Babylonians, but they don't fix their ways, then God says, I'm not answering that prayer. And that's what's going to happen when the prophets, the Nevi'im, are telling the people, remember, Echal Hashem, Echal Hashem? When the prophets are telling the people, what you need to do is bring sacrifices and pray. And that's what God wants, and that'll save you from the Babylonians. But they don't talk about and focus on fixing your society and your behavior. Yirmiyahu calls that Avodat Baal. Why? What's Baal worship? Let me turn this off because this topic will come up a lot. In essence, what's Baal worship? Baal is a rain god. When you pray to a rain god, you want rain. So there's this god, this power out there who can give you rain. Now, when I pray to that god, I want rain. So, and I feed him. How do you get that god on your side? You bring him sacrifices. If he doesn't give you rain, you'll follow some other god instead. Now, when we turn to God and pray, only for God to help us, but don't understand that it's a function of our deeds, then Yirmiyahu is going to call that service of God Baal worship. I'm trying to explain why Yirmiyahu says you guys in the Beit HaMikdash are serving Baal after Yoshiel got rid of the Baal totally. There is no more Baal worship. We had that during Achav. Now, that was way back. And Yoshiel got rid of all of it from the time of Menashe. That's all gone. But when the people in the Beit HaMikdash are bringing sacrifices to God and praying to him, but all they care about is God helping them with their military problems, but not fixing their ways, he says, you're treating your God like a rain god. Your service of God is like idol worship. I'll give the bad example I think I brought before. Again, I'm not taking sides on the issue, but there's some rabbis who don't like what happens in Har Meron when, you know, they shecht all the, what used to happen was in Har Meron, where they bring carbonate. Basically, you go to this high place and bring shecht animals and pray to God without fixing your ways. So he calls and sacrifices. All right, we'll get that Jennifer's question in a minute. Okay. What I want to suggest is it could be that when Yirmiyahu calls the people idol worshippers, right? Right? And calls them Yerov Debal, they don't get it. And that, let me give a proof to that back in Perek Bet now. And we don't have time to read the whole Perek. You'll do that for homework on Shabbat. But listen to what the people say to this attack against them. Let's go back to the beginning. Pasachet, I built the whole Shir on Pasachet because he's complaining about all the leadership. The Kohanim aren't asking the right questions. Why isn't God with us? Okay. They're not asking, you know, giving the reason why God's not with them. The Tov Setra aren't doing Tzedek U'Mishpat. Their behavior is corrupt and bad. So they're not filling the Torah properly. The political leaders will see, mislead them. And the Nevi'im give a message of Baal. They're not Baal worshippers. Baal's gone. But God's Nevi'im are treating our God like a Baal God. And they're following things that aren't going to help them. Okay? Therefore, he argues with them. He goes on and on how bad they are. Okay? We'll do this going to Egypt, going to Ashur. We'll deal with that later on. Now, I just want to get here. He says like this. Ech tomri lo nitbeti. Okay? Yirmiyahu is saying to the people, how can you say, I'll go back. He says, I always protected you. I broke when someone was head over your neck, when you're under the yoke of someone else. I was able to cut that off. Okay? But you still go back and serve me the wrong way. I planted you straight, and now you've gone like a wild vine. Okay? He says, how bad is your sin? Your sin is so bad that even using the best detergent can't get the stain out. Your sin is like a ketem, like a stain that can't come out. Now, what do the people answer? The people are saying, no, we're not tamei. And I didn't follow. Yirmiyahu is calling them Ovdei Baal, and they're saying, no, we didn't serve Baal. Okay? He says, look at the way you're behaving here in Gei Ben Hinnom. Look what you've done. It talks about how we're so quick to go astray. Now he says, Lama teruva like kuchem pashatim is. The people are arguing with the Navi. They're saying, Navi, you're wrong. We're right. He says, no, you've been going against me. He says, I punished your children, right? And you didn't take musar, you didn't take rebuke. Okay. But all these things are going bad, all these people are dying, and you're not getting the message. Okay. Okay. You were what he called. Look at all the things I showed you. And then listen to what they say. Again, we have to finish here. But Tomri kiniketi. What are the people answering him? I'm innocent. Got it? Akshava pemeni. No, he's not going to be angry with us anymore. Okay. The people are saying we're fine, we didn't sin. And God judging because the people don't realize what their sin is. Yirmiyahu is calling them idol worshippers, and they don't get it. They think they're fine. That's why I brought the example of this argument. Remember that the people complaining about God, we're praying to you, you don't help us. And Yirmiyahu is saying, don't blame God, it's your fault. And he's calling them idol worshippers. He's calling the people knowing Torah, you understand what God is. He's being really, really harsh. He's complaining to the religious establishment. He's not complaining. Yirmiyahu is not complaining to idol worshippers who don't come to the temple. He's not complaining to people. He's not giving his message to the religious people who are serving God and praying to God. And that's why his message is so harsh and sharp. And that's why the people don't get it. Now, let me just get to the end of the source sheet. We did that. And we saw the, we did the part about Korbanot. Oh, yeah. Now, this line of Yirmiyahu that I never commend you about Korbanot, Bible critics use this to say, remember, different sources. They missed the whole point, I think. But it's not a stira between Chumash and Sefer Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu is not saying there's no purpose in Korbanot. He's saying that the core covenant in Har Sinai was being a nation representing God, acting properly. Korbanot is secondary. It's important. It's important to pray, but to remember your relationship with God. It's not the prayer itself that does things. I'm not going to show you now. I'll show you this in the date. We'll have to do this next week about when all this happens, about Shiloh, and that takes us to the end. Okay. I want to just share one other thing. We did this before. I want to show you real quick. So I got to get to Mincha. Where are we? I want to show you how, remember Yirmiyahu said, when God said, don't pray for them, don't do Rina v'tfilah, that takes us right back to when Shlomo built the Beit HaMikdash, his famous prayer. In Sefer Melachim Aleph Perachet. I'm sure we've seen this before, just a quick reminder. This whole theme about why we come to the temple. The temple is finally built, remember? Shlomo gives this big prayer in Pasach Chavzayin. Okay? Pasach Chavzayin, Kemnam, God's on, you don't need the house, but we need the house here. Pasach Chavchet. Ufanita, Atfilat Avdacha, turn to the prayer of your servant and his thing. Yishmoa el Rina v'el Tfilah. Yirmiyahu used the same words, remember? God says, Yirmiyahu, don't pray, don't say Rina and Tfilah. Now, what's Rina and Tfilah? For your eyes to be open to this house, to do what? To listen to our prayers, but listen from above, v'shamata v'salachta. Listen and forgive us. When a person sins, when he does tshuva, here. V'yatsar shamayim, actually better. B'nagev hamcha yisrael difno yev. If we're lose our battles to enemy because we've sinned, Asher Yechtulach. And then we have to do tshuva, recognize your name, and then pray through this house. And then God should hear and forgive us for our sins. In other words, we've been punished because we've sinned. We come to the temple to do tshuva. We pray to do tshuva. Why? Ki Yechtulach. Because we've sinned. Then we'll come and pray in this place. Umichatom yeshuvim ki tanim. Got the idea? There's a need to come to the Beit HaMikdash and pray and bring sacrifices as a place to introspect and do proper tshuva and ask, why are these bad things happening? And to fix our ways. Hear the rabbi's speech. Hear Pirkei Tehillim. V'ata tishma shmaim v'salachta. Got it? Ki torim et haderech, because it's the job of the kohanim there to teach them the proper way. Asher Yechuba. Remember, lelecha b'derech Hashem. Okay? And then you give rain at the right time. Should there be a famine? Should there be any type of, epidemic or disease? Okay? Every tefillah and tchina, the person will have, okay? Asher yedun ish nega levavot, the person knows what's wrong in his heart. And he lifts his hands up to Shemaim, okay? Listen, bina Shemaim, besalachta, benatata l'ish kechod rachav, asher tu levavot. Give man based on their deeds. Because you know, in God, you know what's in man's heart. And he goes on and on. So I'm saying, if you take the theme of Shlomo's tefillah when he builds the Mikdash, connected with the Yirmiyahu saying, they match perfectly. And that's what I want to claim. It's not that they're a bunch of idol worshippers. The people think they're fine. And they're praying to God all the time. And that's why Yirmiyahu has so much trouble. He's coming with this message. Prayer's not enough. Sacrifice is not enough. You have to improve your behavior. And they don't get it. Instead, they're praying and they understand, why is God allowing the Babylonians to be successful? And all the other colleagues, the other Nevi'im are saying, pray harder. Right? Come more to the temple and believe that it can, and God will save you. And Yirmiyahu is saying that's the wrong message. But then Yirmiyahu says, God's had it with you. Now the Babylonians are coming in. When it gets political, that's when it gets out of hand. That'll be, we'll continue that next week.
Yes,
let me take the questions real quick. I know I'm over time. I'll check real quick the, first let me check the chat real fast.
Live now.
Wait, let me just read the chat real fast.
Give me 5 minutes.
Okay, the people think they know exactly what Hashem is. Okay. Okay, yeah. No, he's not. The question, why isn't God with us in battle in our land? Okay, we talked about that. The Pasuk Rambam's bottom line in the guide. Okay, that's right. Very good. Burnt offerings and sacrifices. Difference between Ola and Zebach. Zebach is anytime you're killing an animal for any reason. Zebach Hashem is usually a shlamim when you eat the meat, and Ola is a burnt offering. The whole thing goes to God. That's the Shir and Sefer Vayikra. It recorded alluding to verse 8:2. Yeah, for sure. It's all through that. Balakta bedrachav is all through Dvarim. The lecha bederach Hashem is all through Dvarim. We see it in the ending for sure. Okay, we'll stop here. Any questions, real quick, out loud?
It's referring to the way of Mitzrayim, the actual roads.
Oh, malach bederach Mitzrayim. Yeah, that later in that's right. In verse 8, I mean later on in chapter 2, he's that gets political where. The political leaders, sometimes they want to go to Egypt for help. Sometimes you want to go to Ashur for help. There's an eternal problem in Am Yisrael. It has to do with our geography. Is who do we align ourselves with? Do we align ourselves with the superpower in Mesopotamia, be it Aram, Ashur, Babel? Do we align ourselves with Egypt? And Yishayahu, remember, tells the Torah of Yishayahu tells the king, so don't depend on any of them. Don't be a pacifist, sort of. But no one listens because they're always politically aligning ourselves. Yoshio's big mistake was trying to get involved in international politics. And he ended up dying in Megiddo. We talked about that last week as well in the beginning of this year. And then later, we're going to align ourselves with Egypt, thinking they're going to help us from Babel. Now, it's after God doesn't help us with Babel, we think Egypt's going to help, and then it's going to backfire. And that'll be the background to Tzidkiyahu's reign and all the rebellions. But we'll deal with that. That's why this parak is sort of like a medley, I think is what it is. Of all his key messages, some of them are even from before Yirmiyahu, many of them during the time of Yirmiyahu, but starting in Perek Gimel, we give the message in time of Yoshiel, which we'll have to go back to next week. And we're going to stop here because I got to catch, there's Mincha now. Already, so everyone have a good week and have a Tzom Kal. We're almost over here. And next week, we'll continue the same thing. Already, and when you hear the Haftar is this week and next week, hopefully they'll make a little more sense.